Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at the same time each week. And again, we do count on our privilege to come into your home, spend this time with you. And again, we want to thank you so much for taking time to write us, let us know that you listen to the broadcast. And I'm going to give this at the beginning of the broadcast here, because sometimes I forget it at the end. But if you've never visited our website, I think that you'll really enjoy it there. It has some of the books that we have written there, if you'd like to order some of those on the various different subjects. But it's www.heritagebbc.com. And you can look up things there. One of the things that we get so much response off of is the questions and answers that we have. We have so many come in that we can't even possibly try to keep up with all of them. So we just take the ones that we feel are most important there and try to answer those. Well, again, we hope you have your Bibles out if you're in a position and ready to do so. And follow along with us, if you will, here. And we're over here to Romans chapter 1. Now, I've just outlined this very briefly here. And when you read a chapter here, look for the break in the sections as you change from one theme to another. And in chapter 1, in verses 1 to 17, we have Paul's declaration. And he declares the things here about himself and so forth, and what his purpose is, and things of that sort. In verses 18 to 25, we have God's explanation. And then in verses 26 to 32, we have man's deviation. So it's divided into three parts. Paul declares unto him his apostleship, how he was called, so forth. And then we come on down, and he says in verse 14, 15, and 16, the three great I ams. It'll make a good sermon. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. That's what every Christian ought to realize. And then in verse 15, for as much as is in me, I am ready to preach. Isn't it wonderful when you have people in your church that said, I am ready, Pastor, is there anything that I can do? And you get some of those that sit there with a long face and like they're so hurt. Oh, don't ask me to do anything. I'm here filling the seat. Don't embarrass me. Don't ask me now. I'm just here. Don't you just love to have somebody in church like that? But isn't it a blessing to you? Hey, Pastor, is there anything I can do? I'm willing to use whatever talent I've got for the Lord. What a difference in the spirit. One's a downer, the other's an upper. And one's always depressed, the other's up there and going through circumstances, wanting to use their life for Christ, and you see the happiness in their life. And then in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and thank God for those who are not ashamed. Not ashamed that Jesus Christ died for them, paid for their sins, rose again from the dead, and know they're going to heaven when they leave this old earth or when the rapture comes. What a sermon. I am a debtor. We are a debtor. Do you know somebody told you about Christ? If you're saved and on the way to heaven, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, in Romans 10:17. Somebody told you. And shouldn't you tell somebody else? They wasn't ashamed. If they'd be ashamed, you'd be lost on your way to hell, because they wouldn't have told you about Christ. But they wasn't worried about whether you were going to get mad at him, or whether you were going to get your feelings hurt, or whether, whatever it might be, or you weren't going to speak to them again. They cared enough about you because they know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. And they know that you and I would be on our way to hell unless we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I'm a debtor to every person that I meet, if I can have an opportunity to witness to them. I am ready to do that. And also, I'm not ashamed to do that, because Christ wasn't ashamed to be identified with me and to call me his son. As many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I'm going to take the second portion here. As we come on down, God says that the heathen can know that there is a God. Every person can, by the things that are made. But I want to lay the foundation here. That's God's explanation here of how he created you and I. And then when we get over here to verse 26, we're going to see man's deviation, and we're going to see when they reject God, that they turn into lesbians and homosexuals, and then we're going to spend a little time on that. But first, we want to get to one part here that I'm going to spend a little more time on this, and I probably will any other portion of the scripture other than the homosexual part, which has been crammed down our throats. But first of all, I'd like for you to go back here, if you will, and notice here, if you will, in verse 13. It says here, "Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And whenever you read Paul's epistles, look for that and underline it and mark it down where you read it at, because you'll find it all the way through his epistles. "I would not have you to be ignorant." Now, we all have little phrases we coin. Now, I know when we say, and teaching the Bible here, we say, "Now open to a certain scripture, if you will." Well, I remember years ago, a lady wrote me, and it was a radio broadcast in another area of the country, and she said, "Will you please quit saying, 'if you will'?" And you do it out of such a habit, I don't think anything of it. Well, I tried, and I'm still trying, but I still do it. It's just a part of me. It's just my habit. Well, turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 13, if you will. And I'm going to try to break it. I'll work on some of those things. And I had another person was on the TV here in Walnut Grove, said, we watch your TV, but would you do something? I said, "What's that?" He said, "Please slow down." So I've been trying to do that. See, you can't please everybody. You can just work on some of these things. Well, you go too fast. Well, you're going to have to learn to write a little faster. Take a few notes down, do a little studying. But it's not that I'm not conscious of it. But Paul did the same thing too. And maybe you have little cliches that you've just picked up that's part of you that you use. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, I want you to back up here to verse 8, because this is going to be our little background here to go into a little lengthy discussion here on how can God be justified and send those to hell who have never heard the gospel. Now, I'm going to read you a letter that was sent to me by a 75-year-old man, very critical man. He didn't know beans from apple butter, but I want to read the letter to you, part of the letter to you. It'd be too lengthy to read it all. But first of all, let's go here, because remember, Romans was written about 57, 58 A.D. That's about 25 years after Jesus Christ was here. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And then in Acts 1:11, ascended up into heaven. But like we notice in verse 8, and then I want to show you some things. What took place in that 25 years? In verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." That's everywhere. The whole world. Now, with that in mind, go over here with me, if you will, to in Romans here, same book here, in chapter 10 and verse 18. Chapter 10 here in verse 18. Now, notice what it says here. Same thing. Paul emphasizes it again. "But I say, have you not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all of the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." The ends of the world. Now, with that in mind, just hold your place. Go right over here to Colossians with me in chapter 1 in verse 6. And then we're going to look here in chapter 1 in verse 23. Let's notice in verse 6. In verse 5 it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world." Now I've had people say when you show that to them, "Oh yes, but there are some that didn't hear." Well, let's notice in verse 16 and see what the Word of God says. Notice in verse 16. Back then, we had missionaries on fire for the Lord. I mean, you had men that loved the Lord, and they were fearless. In verse 16, you'll notice here, if I've got the right one here, chapter 1 here. And let's see here. Here we go in verse 23, I'm sorry. "Now, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature," every person which is under heaven, "whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Every person in the world, every person heard the gospel. In that 25 years between Paul writing to the Romans here and the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, they heard the gospel, because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's go right on over here to the second section here. Now, we're just going to take the highlights here and emphasize the important parts here that are so prolific today in the minds of some to accuse God of being unjust. Now, we come over here and we begin to find God's explanation in verses 18 to 25. Now let's go on down here and notice here in verse 19. And we'll pick it up in verse 18 and start. And then we're going to get back here and talk about these heathen who have never heard. It says here in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And they say, you can do evil, and it's all right. It's good. This is your New Age philosophy, folks, if you don't know it. This is your New Age movement. If it feels good to you, go ahead. If you want to have an affair with another man or another woman, go ahead. That's all right. Doesn't matter if you're married or not. Forget that. You need to satisfy your needs. This is your New Age movement. It's nothing but the open door to the Antichrist when there will be no restraints on anything. Anything you want to do, right, wrong, steal, rob, kill, doesn't make any difference. As long as it satisfies you, you go ahead and do it. That's your New Age. That's what you got now. This is in your religions now, some of your damnable religions. Now, notice in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Why? Why are they invisible? Because you weren't there. That's why they were invisible. God was there. He was the only one that there from the creation of the world. You weren't there. You hadn't been created yet. So they're invisible to you because you're never born yet. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They thought they were wise. They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools in verse 22. Now, I want to back up here a minute, because now concerning this, I want to read you a letter that we got from a man, 75-year-old man. I wouldn't know that, but he said he was. And he is raising all kind of heck in his letter here, accusing Christ and accusing God and so on and so forth. But let me read you just a part of it, because we want to go ahead and give you an answer to this. Tell me, he said. Now, I'm reading it with how he wrote it here, and trying to put a little expression in it here as to how his attitude after you read the whole letter. Tell me, how would you like to exchange places with one of those heathen in the jungles, wherever, and they were instead born here to hear the gospel? Where would you then end up exactly, he says. You know the answer, and you would say that you deserved that as a result that no one came to tell you. A God of love says, yes, you deserve hell. This is utterly revolting, he says. No wonder Charles Templeton left the ministry. Well, I suppose I should know who Charles Templeton is, and the name sort of sounds familiar, but I have no idea who he is. If he left the ministry and he doesn't believe the Bible, thank God he's out of the way. Amen. He can't corrupt somebody else's mind like he has this guy's. Now, he asks the same questions with rare exceptions. A Buddhist is born a Buddhist, dies a Buddhist. The same with a Catholic, a Jew, an Islamic, Mohammedan, yes, even a Mormon and a Seventh-day Adventist and a Lutheran. They were taught to believe what they were born into and die in that particular faith. The odd one switches to Christianity or to some other religion, but so do Christians switch to Catholicism, Lutheranism, Mormonism, and etc. I know I've been around a while, 75 years to be exact. Boy. Now, let me go on in his letter, just read you one more paragraph. Then we're going to spend some time on the answer to this. Eternity is here at stake, he says. No hope forever, he says. Look at the North American Indians before a white man ever set foot on this continent. They never heard the gospel, and where will they spend eternity? The Bible answer is hell forever. It's not even imaginable what forever means. These questions are beyond any answers that I can find. Why hasn't God made it possible for everyone to at least get a chance to hear the gospel so they can make a decision and choose to accept or reject Christ? Man had no choice in the decision of God condemning the whole human race when Adam sinned, did he? But to obtain salvation, you have to accept or reject Christ, of whom the heathen have never had a chance to even hear about. Something does not add up here. What answers are there, sir? Sounds a little like Rush Limbaugh, doesn't it? Well, not that he's Rush Limbaugh, because he's not that at all. I'm just saying, if I'm trying to read it like he's expressing it here, it sounds a little bit like some things Rush Limbaugh comes across with. But nevertheless, you talk about a man confused, and you know the amazing thing is, let me show the irony of this. Here's a man blaming God, blaming Christ for all of this, Wouldn't you believe that he would open the Bible and read what God has to say about it? Here he's blaming a God that and condemning God, and how could he be God if he's condemning God? Because he couldn't be a God of love, could he? Here's another ignoramus with a short-circuited mind that won't even read what God has to say about the situation, but wants to accuse God, and he's 75 years old, and I'll tell you what, his brain is scrambled. Like so many today, they knock down the straw man. Why this? Why that? Never sit down and read the Bible and see what God has to say to them. Now, we're going to start with an answer of this. We're not going to be able to get through it. But I would either copy it down, or when we get through, we'll try to put it in writing so that you can have a copy if you want, and we'll charge you just for what it costs us to print it. But we want to give you an answer to this here, because I want to read it again. And this is one thing that ignorant people that don't know the Bible, and I'm saying, if you don't know the Bible, you are an ignorant person. Now, you may be an intellectual genius. You may be teaching in a college or a professor here, but you're ignorant. You're ignorant of truth. You're ignorant of what is right and what is wrong, because you do not have a knowledge of the Bible to make that determination as God does. And after all, he created you. You didn't create him, like you think you maybe come from, or that you're as good as God, or that you understand more than God. God says you're a fool. You're an absolute fool, not even acting upon what I have given you in nature, and so forth. But I want to read it one more time. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, they say a lie is the truth, and the truth is a lie. Now, I don't want around those kind of people. I mean, I don't to be around them. I'll witness to them and be glad to do that, to lead them to Jesus Christ so that they'll know truth is truth and lies are lies instead of lies are truth and truth is lies. Now, they're twisted in their thinking, but this is humanism. Now, we go on, and he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You weren't there. You couldn't see them. But the invisible things of him, they're invisible to you, are clearly seen because you're now born and you can see them. "That are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." Now, I want to give you an answer to this, and we're not going to be able to get this all in on the broadcast today, but we're going to start with it today, and then we're going to continue on and try to finish it up next week. Concerning this man that wrote this, and there's several other things that he wrote in here that I'm not going to take time to read. I'll just give you a little bit of the gist and the attitude that the man has. So we're going to start out here with various steps. First of all, we're going to take step one first. We need to keep in mind that God is omniscient. Man is not. Now, by omniscient, we mean that God is all-knowing. When you hear omniscience, you means that God is all-wisdom. But omniscient means that God is all-knowing. You are not. Neither am I. Now, in John chapter 2, verse 25, we're told concerning Christ, "And needeth not that any man should testify of man, for he, that is, Jesus Christ, knew what was in man." Yeah, he knows your thoughts. Now, in Job chapter 42, verse 2, we read, "That no thought can be withholden from thee." You know, oftentimes you think you know what somebody else is thinking, come to find out that you didn't. I remember a pastor telling the story one time. He said, boy, I used to be so paranoid. Every time I see the deacons get together, I think they're going to try to talk behind my back or to take up a vote and get me fired. And he said, lo and behold, they were getting together to give me a raise. Well, we can't read somebody's thoughts, can we? Many times we're wrong. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, it states, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." See, God knows everything. I know the things that come into your mind. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, agrees with all of that. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him, that's Christ, with whom we have to do. Keep this in mind as we proceed to step two, will you? God is omniscient. He knows everything. You don't. So don't pretend to. Step two. When God created man, man was created with an inborn knowledge of the God of creation. Now we're going over this again slowly. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. In other words, when God created man, he created him with a mind with which to think and to reason by visually observing all of the wonders of creation, that is, the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, the trees, the clouds, the rain, the hail, the snow, the animal life, the plant life, and even himself. Man could know that someone much superior to himself was responsible. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the next verse says this, and it makes this perfectly clear. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that is, his creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now this leads us to step 3. Step 3 is man's responsibility. All that a person needs to have is a desire to know the truth about the God of creation. Only the infinite, omniscient God can know the desire of a person, not finite beings such as you and I. Remember, very few people want to know the truth about God. Very few. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 tells us that because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, is the cross, straight to the cross. You can't be taking a side road somewhere and adding something to it or visit Aunt Gertrude's house first and get her approval and then go to the cross and you're going to heaven. You go straight to the cross. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Now, the Greek word for find is hria, and it can be translated get, obtain, perceive, or see. Now, the reason only a few perceive, see, obtain eternal life is because of their self-righteousness. Now, if we read on in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, notice what it says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That means not giving forth prophecies that never taken place as much as is. Prophesied is used as proclaiming the word of God. It can include things that have never happened before, then it can conclude things that's already written in the word of God. And in thy name cast out devils, should be demons. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works, Lord. But God answers in verse 24, all of this is to bring glory to themselves. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. What do you mean, never knew me? Why, we prophesied in your name. We preached in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. The Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you work iniquity. Because you did it all for the glory of yourself, so people could tell how wonderful a person you were. You left me out, sir. You're trying to go to heaven on your good works. Now, Christ, addressing the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16 in verse 15, exposed their true thinking. Notice what it says. And he, Christ, said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Many times we've been fooled by people's actions, unaware of what they're really thinking, but not so with the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the last part of the verse makes this clear. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outside appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. How many times have you been fooled by someone you've looked and you thought, oh, they're a wonderful person? And then, boy, do they ever knife you in the back, say bad things about you, say lies about you. See, only God can look upon the heart. Now again, in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, we see the omniscient Christ exposing the pride and the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And notice what it says. He, Christ, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Don't you just love to be around people like that, that have such a high and mighty attitude and try to treat you like you're just nothing, you're just dirt? Well, Christ knows them. He met them. He's encountered them. He talks about them. He exposes them. And these, like others, have no desire to know the truth, but were gods unto themselves, seeking to be justified by their own righteousness. Now, this leads us to step 4, where we examine God's responsibility. Now, God's responsibility, we need to know that God loved and created mankind so that he could have fellowship with thinking beings. He loved mankind, or he wouldn't have created them, and he wanted mankind to love him. So he created male and female capable of reproducing. therefore populating the earth with people who would love him and he them. And as we know, sin entered in and separated his creation from him. Some have asked, why God allowed this to happen? Well, God wanted people to love him of their own free will, knowing that he loved them, or he wouldn't have created them. He would want a mechanical, programmed robot to say, would you want a mechanical, programmed robot to say, I love you, with no meaning, no feeling, and no free will, just push a button? You see, the reason God gave man a free choice and allowed him to sin was found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. This he proved, as we know from John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul also reveals God's will in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the word repentance in the Greek is a change of mind. It's not sorry for sin, that's metanoiomai, and that word is not used here. It's metanoia, and it means a change of mind. Now that we know God's will, we realize it becomes his responsibility to keep alive and to get the truth to anyone who has a desire to know the true and the living God of creation. Well, I see our time's going. We're going to have to stop right there. We'll pick it up next week. I hope you'll stay tuned. It'd be very interesting to you. But know one thing, if you're listening, then I'll just say this. You have no excuse, because our message always is God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. And there's nothing it'll take you to heaven except your faith in God's gift. His Son, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again just for you. And if you'll trust him, put your faith in him, he said, whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for listening. We hope you'll take time to write. Remember our website again. It is www.heritagebbc.com. We'd love to have you write us and tune in there. Take time to write. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.